Not long after we moved to Morehead City from Kentucky, I was at the beach with my family. So going on 20 years ago or so, 19 or so, I was at the beach with my family, and I've always loved the ocean. And I went out into the ocean. As much as I've loved it, I've always been a little scared of it. And so I was very careful to keep my feet where I could put them down and be sure I was still close enough that I could put my feet on the ground under the water. But I was jumping over waves and floating and swimming and doing all of that stuff you do. And at one point, I stopped and wanted to be sure that I was still close to the beach, and I put my feet down and couldn't feel anything. And I reached around with my feet all around me, and I still couldn't feel anything. And so I thought, well, I'm a little far out. And so I started to try to swim back toward the beach, but the more I tried, the farther out I got. And I realized that I was going the wrong direction. I was going away from, I was drifting out away from the beach. And I was a little scared at that point. Between the fear of what might be swimming around me and not being able to hold myself up and going under permanently, I was able to somehow get going the right direction and get back to the beach. And I told myself, after having drifted out too far and risked my life, I would never do that again. That I would never put myself in a position to drift that far from safety again. There is, though, a much more dangerous drift that we can suffer, and it is a drift away from God. As horrific as it would be to drift away from the beach and into the open water and never make it back again, as terrifying and horrible as that would be, there is a drift that is far worse, and it's drifting away from God. This month, each Sunday, we're going to spend some time thinking about the big topic of drifting from God. How it happens. How do people who are believers drift away from a relationship with God? If we haven't yet drifted, how can we avoid it? And if perhaps you know that you have drifted, either a little or a lot or all the way, how can we make it back? That's what we're going to be talking about this month, beginning this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, the writer says this: "For this reason," now, being the good, diligent Bible students that you are, everything within you is screaming, "Stop! Don't go any farther! We've got to have context, and we'll get it. Just give me a minute. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable," here he means the old covenant. "If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression of the old covenant and disobedience of the old covenant received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation under the new covenant? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." Here's what the Hebrew writer is saying to us in this context. He's talking in Hebrews 2 and verses 3 and 4 about God's salvation message. The message that came through Jesus to you and me. the message that Neil was talking to us about a moment ago, the messianic gospel message that the Father gave to Jesus and that Jesus has given to us. Now, what he has been saying prior to this and what he will begin to say again in 2:5 through chapter 3 is that Jesus is the exalted Son of the Father, that he is exalted above creation, that he maintains creation, that he is greater than angels, that he is the exalted Son of the Father. It is the exalted Son that brought us the gospel message. And because the message came through the Son, that's what he means when he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The reason is because the message came through the exalted Son. Because the Son is so exalted and the message comes from Him, we have to listen. Now, when I'm teaching school, I have to keep my phone on because sometimes the office has to contact me about something, and sometimes the only way they can do that is my phone. And so I have to keep my phone on while I'm teaching. Every now and then, people call me while I'm teaching. Sometimes people who know I'm teaching forget. Sometimes they don't know I'm teaching. But every now and then my phone will ring. I just want you to know, and please do not take offense at this. If you call me while I'm teaching, I'm not going to answer the phone. Don't be offended by that. It's just bad form. It's just frowned on. Right? If you call me, if my phone rings and I look at it and it says Aubrey Spence or Richard Flynn or Troy Edwards or Eddie Hutchinson, I'm not going to pick up. So just understand that. It's not a good time for me. But I will tell you this, and this happens. If the phone rings and it says Rhiannon, Isaiah, or Jack, my children, I will pick up the phone. My children very often, somehow, my children very often forget that from 8:45 to 10:20, I'm teaching class. And they're used to picking up the phone and calling Dad. When my children call me, I pick up the phone. I'm answering the phone because something might be wrong. And depending on who the message is coming from, I will either pick up or not pick up. I will pick up their call. I will answer that call because of who it's coming from. The message of the gospel, the Father's salvation message, is coming through who? Jesus. And because it's coming from Jesus, you and I have to what? Pick up the phone. We have to, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, pay closer attention. But when we turn over to chapter 5, we learn something that's a bit disturbing. The Hebrew readers failed to pay attention. Jesus was calling. And they were not picking up the phone. Oh, they had picked it up once, and they got some of it, but they didn't get all of it because they were not paying attention. Because of that, they are unable to handle difficult, challenging, deep teaching. So he says to them in verse 10 of Hebrews 5, Jesus is designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, he wants to get into some really deep, complex teaching about Melchizedek to teach them about Jesus. But he says to them in verse 11, concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. Because what? Because you have become dull of hearing. I can't say it. Now he's going to say it anyway. He's going to tell them to suck it up. I'm going to tell you and you got to figure it out. He's going to tell them anyway. But he says, you can't handle this the way you ought to be able to handle it. I'm going to try to tell you something, but the understanding is not going to be there. You're not going to be able to get this teaching because you haven't spent enough time in the Word. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, we don't know exactly how long it had been between conversion and the writing of the Hebrew letter. The best guess is between 10 and 15 years. So these people had been Christians, let's say 10 years. And he says, I want to share something with you that's complex and challenging. You've been Christians 10 years, and I can't tell you the way I want to. But after 10 years, I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say after 10 years you ought to be better students. He doesn't say after 10 years you should have it memorized. He doesn't say after 10 years you should have enough knowledge. He says, for goodness sakes, after 10 years, you ought to be teaching people. But instead, you need to be taught. Listen to what he's saying. If you are a Christian, and you've been a Christian for 10 years or so, you ought to be teaching somebody something. That doesn't mean you have to get up here. It doesn't mean you even have to teach a Bible class in the Bible class wing. But you ought to be able to teach somebody something. And you should be regularly engaged in it. He doesn't say by this time you should teach occasionally. You should be known as a teacher. You should be teaching. If you have been a believer for this long. But instead, he says, no, you need for somebody to teach you again. You need somebody to reteach you. Because, he says, you are still on baby food when you need solid food. Look at verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You can't throw a T-bone on a baby's chair, high chair tray, and just let them start gnawing away on it. You can't start them there. They're not ready for it. They're going to choke on it. You got to start with milk, and then you go to that nasty baby food that has no flavor. Why we do that to babies, I will never know. Have you ever tasted that stuff? Parents, did you taste what you were giving your kids? I bet you didn't, because you knew it was nasty. Why do we do that to kids? But you give them that nasty, bland, mashed up, pureed stuff. Not too many carrots, though, because they'll turn orange on you, all right? You remember that when they're little? You can't give them too many carrots because they get this orange glow and it's creepy looking. Can't do that. And so after that, then you give them a little bit, it's a little tougher, right? A little bit more a substance to it. And then, like, after a while, and then by the third child, you're just throwing stuff on the tray after that. With the third, with Isaiah, we're just throwing stuff. We're just picking stuff out of the cabinet and just throwing it to him. And if he caught it like a seal, great. If he didn't, it whatever. But you don't give babies that kind of food. You have to give them, but spiritually, if we've been a Christian for a while, we should be beyond the foundation. We should be beyond baby food. If you're a member of the church, what do you think the baby food would be? If you're a member of the church, what do you think what he calls in chapter 6 and verse 1, elementary teaching, and he calls it in verse 1, a foundation. What do you think a foundation would be? If you're a member of the Church of Christ, what do you think the foundation would be? What would the elementary teaching be? Well, we got a lot of numbers. 5 steps of salvation, right? Now, Neil had to throw a wrench in everything with those 5 covenants. Just 3 messianic covenants. We won't talk about that right now. But 5 steps of salvation, basic. 5 acts of worship, infant food. What else do we have? What can we do with the money? Basic, just 3 things. Only 3 things. Can't do anything else with the money. What is the work of the church? Got that down. Basic, foundational. Right? Even so, when we think about books, goodness knows the book of Acts. God, Book of Acts, down cold, got that. Maybe, you know, Matthew, Genesis probably got pretty well. So these are some foundational things. What would be something more advanced than that? Well, apocalyptic literature. Do you know Ezekiel as thoroughly as you know the Book of Acts? Apocalyptic literature. We talked this morning in Bible class about the post-exilic period. How fired up did that get you? How excited were you about the post-exilic period? Things like, how does the sovereignty of God and the omnipotence of God and the providence of God and the foreknowledge of God, how do all those work together? Right? That's deep stuff. That's not foundational. Where are you when it comes to your understanding of the Word? If you're not as far as you ought to be, deeper study is required. That's what he tells them. He says in chapter 6 and verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Now here he gets crazy, because what he's about to call foundational, most people really struggle with. Instruction about washings, that's literally baptisms. And laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Who hears that and goes, ah, baby food. That's chewy. And he says it's elementary. And some of us are still struggling with that. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you that here at the Morehead City Church, it's about to get real. I'm just telling you, it's about to get real here at the Morehead City Church. I just, by the way, and I didn't know what Neil was going to say at the Lord's Supper, but we got more theological depth in the Lord's Supper talk than a lot of places get in the sermon. Because we're serious about going deep. On the Wednesday night class, look, we're going to do stuff we've never done before. We're going to talk about things we've never talked about before in ways that we've never talked about it, because we're serious about going deep, and we're going to keep that going, looking ahead all the way to November. The sermon series, Lord willing, the sermon series in November, we're going to be talking about sanctification and regeneration and also some really deep and a complex thing, because we're serious about getting deeper in the Word. He tells them that's what they need to do. And he says, look at verse 3, he says when they need to go deeper, he says in verse 3, and this we will do, if God permit. Notice that. He says we need to go deeper. And he says we will go deeper. So he said they're planning on it. Will we go deeper? I'm asking you, as a member of this congregation, will you go deeper? Will we as a group, will you personally, are you willing to get serious and go deeper in Bible study? Are you going to do it? He says, this we will do. Will you? Will I? Will we as a group do it together? If we do, how will we do it? Well, I'll give you three things, of course, and then we'll be done. I mean, I'm not going to list them and then we'll be done. I'm going to talk about them, then we'll be done. Consistent practice, deeper study, and working together. If you want to go deeper, and I know that you do, I know that you do. You may not know how. It may be a little intimidating, but I know that you do. How do you do that? Consistent practice, deeper study, and working together as a congregation. Notice what he says about consistency. Solid food is for the mature, who because of what? Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Aubrey, what makes a good baseball player? What if you're really talented and you're born super talented in baseball, do you still have to practice? Really? So if you don't practice, then what? You're not going to be a good player, right? What? Even the pros practice. It is because of practice, a consistent practice. And here's what we have to do. For us as Bible students, that means four things. Number one, reading. You have to read the Bible consistently. You have to not just read it, but study it. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and let's just very briefly talk about how this happens. So, you have to read it and study it. You have to interpret it consistently. Work on your interpretation and work on your application. So, here's what's got to happen. You want to go deeper in the Word. That means reading it more, studying it more, interpreting it consistently, and applying it every time that you read it. So let's say that in your Bible reading, you've come to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. What's the first thing you're going to do? Read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you read it. What are you going to do now? Read it again. What are you going to do now? Read it again. What are you going to do now? Read it again. What are you going to do now? Now we can move on. You ain't got to read it again. But you can if you want to. But we're going to move on. And now we're going to study it. And that means that we're going to look at it piece by piece and word by word. And we're going to ask ourselves, first of all, is this a continuation of what came before it? In verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. Is the Lord is near an independent statement connected to what's before it or what's after it or both? You figure that out. And then you look at those major words, anxious, prayer, supplication. What's the difference between those two? Thanksgiving, what does that mean? Request. Verse 7, peace. Verse 7, comprehension. Also in verse 7, guard. And you're going to look at and you're going to define those words. And I don't mean you have to go to a Greek dictionary. Very seldom is that ever necessary. But you're going to figure out what those words mean. And then you're going to look at connecting words. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and the peace of God. You're going to look at connecting words. And you're going to look at all of those things together, and then you're going to interpret, what does this verse, these two verses, what do they mean? What do they mean? And you're going to describe it. You're going to explain your own words. What does this mean? And then you're going to apply it. How do I apply it? Well, I'm going to examine my level of anxiety. How anxious am I? Then I'm going to examine my prayer life. How much do I pray? How much do I give thanks? Do I experience peace? Not really. Okay, how come? And I'm going to make application of that. Consistent practice. Deeper study. Let's talk more about that for a minute. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Going deeper in your Bible study. How do you do that? Not laying a foundation again. First of all, you study whole books. Instead of studying verses, study entire books. Because the truth is found in the book, not just in the verse. The verse doesn't give you the truth. The verse in the book does. Because you can take the verse and do anything with it. The truth is not found in the verse by itself. It's found in the book because every book is explaining a truth. And the verses all go together to explain the truth of the book. And you prioritize the flow of the text and the context. Because nothing makes any sense divorced from its context. If I say to you, I want you to write me a paragraph about a trunk. I want you to write me a paragraph about a trunk. What are you going to write about? So somebody, Ray's going to write about an elephant. Because an elephant has a trunk. But somebody else might write about a car trunk. And somebody else might write about a chest with a top and a lock trunk. And somebody else might write about the human trunk, the torso. And somebody else might write about a tree trunk. But you don't have any idea what you're supposed to write a paragraph about because I say the word trunk. And you would say to me, what sort of trunk do you mean? I have to get some what? Context to understand that word. That's what we have to do with our study. And then we have to study less, but study it longer. Study it less and study it longer. Don't read a chapter at a time and just stop. Read the chapter and then look at the first three or four verses, and then the next two, and then the next four, and then the next three. Because the way that you understand a passage is by looking at less and doing it longer. If you want to learn to play a musical instrument, I'll give you two ways to do it. You tell me which is the better way. If you want to learn to play a musical instrument, go out and buy 15 instruments and spend 5 minutes on each one. 5 minutes on drums, 5 minutes on a trumpet, 5 minutes on a guitar, 5 minutes on a xylophone, 5 minutes on a piano. I'm just having fun doing all that stuff. I'm just going to keep going. Jeffrey, what else is there? 5 minutes on a steel guitar. Banjo, right? A little claw hammer going on. So, is it, if you want to learn an instrument, is it better to do it that way? Or is it better to buy one instrument and practice 3 hours a day? It's better to pick one and do it longer than to do 15 a little bit. But what do we do? Well, what's my verse for the day? Psalm 23:1, 5 minutes. What's my verse for tomorrow? Luke 15:1, 5 minutes. Instead of saying, I'm going to go through this book. I'm going to read it. Now I got chapter 1. I'm going to read it tomorrow, and then I'm going to do 5 verses. And then the next day I'm going to do 2 verses. Next I'm going to do 4, whatever the section is. That's the way we do deeper study. And that's what we have to be committed to doing. And we have to work together. This is all the way over in chapter 13 and verse 7. But here's what he said. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and imitate their faith. If you want to go deeper, we must do it together. God did not design the Christian life to be lived alone. He wants us to work on our knowledge together. Remember those who led you. Appreciate those who are leaders. Appreciate those who are thinking about what does this church need to study? And our leadership comes up with, let's do this for the next year. Appreciate that. And go along with the program. Receive teaching. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But be willing to be taught and then learn by example. Find those who are living what you want to live and do what they do. Now, and this is not the invitation yet, so I don't want to get y'all excited and then be like 10 more minutes, so hang on a second. But next week, we're going to talk more about drifting from God, and we're going to talk about the problem of hard hearts and proud spirits, so we'll talk more about that next week. Tonight, we're going to be back here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to be talking from Ecclesiastes 7, 8 through 10, about three attitudes to avoid. You need to be here. Because everybody who's here right now has at least one of them. No, I'm kidding. I don't know if you have any of them or not. But we're going to talk about three attitudes to avoid from Ecclesiastes 7, 8 to 10. And so I hope that you'll be here for that tonight. Now, let's get really specific and then we will wrap up. I just want to make this really, 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 really practical. So, what do we do as individuals? What do you need to do with what we talked about this morning? You need to have a regular Bible study habit. That is the foundation of spiritual growth. Without it, you're not going anywhere. You need to study the Bible at least 5 days a week, and you need to be following a plan. Aimless Bible study is like aimless driving. It will never get you anywhere that you want to go. You have to have a plan, and you have to be working on it regularly. Study the Bible more deeply. This week, decide what book you're going to study. I'll give you a great idea. Ezra would be a great option because we're already doing it, and we can work on it together. Study through a book and take longer on shorter passages. The longer you take, even if you feel like you don't know how to study, I will tell you this. The longer that you meditatively read even one verse, if you do it over and over and over, the more insight you're going to get. Even if you think you don't know how to study, take a verse or two and read them and read them and read them meditatively, and you're going to get more out of it. But let's talk about how we're going to do this congregationally. I want to address the elders, and I want to address the members. As a congregation, it is God's will that we grow spiritually. How is that going to happen? How does that occur? It occurs through the elders, and it occurs through the members. Our elders need to be growing in personal knowledge. Now, I'm not standing up here saying this because I have some axe to grind with the elders. This is not personal or directed at them. I would say this in any congregation with elders, so I'm not targeting our elders. But our elders need to be growing in personal knowledge. They need to be dedicated to a personal Bible study habit. And our elders need to require from me, from every one of our teachers, from every one of our men who do comments on Wednesday night, every one of our men who do comments of the Lord's Supper, our elders need to have their critical, thoughtful ears on every time that somebody is teaching something, alert to make sure that it is not only true, but it is deep. We need to get below the surface, and our elders have to lead in that. They have to, or it's not going to happen. It will not happen. And then those of us who are members have to be on board with what they're doing. I'm going to challenge you to be a Christian who loves, desires, and engages in deep teaching and deep study. I would imagine that all of us have something in life that's hard to do that we love. So like when you're a kid, you're like, how can I avoid anything difficult, right? When you're little, how can I not do anything hard? But at some point as you get older, you're like, man, I found something. For me, it's running. For you, it could, I don't know what it is for, whatever it is for you. But you find something that's really challenging, but you're like, I love it. I love that. It's hard and it's challenging and I love it. I'm asking you to make that Bible study and teaching that you get in church. Fall in love with it. Enjoy it. Look forward to it. Because this is the biblical command. The biblical command is not for you to just show up and listen. The biblical model, I should say, is for you to do what the early Christians did. They received the word with great eagerness as it was being preached, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. These people did not walk in, sit down, sit back, and just let the teaching wash over them. They were listening critically and then checking it with the Bible. That's what you need to be doing. The Thessalonians, same group actually, the Thessalonians were told, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully. What I'm doing now is the modern equivalent of prophetic utterance. I'm not a prophet. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. But the modern equivalent of prophetic utterance is Bible preaching. I'm telling you, you're supposed to be examining everything carefully. That takes work. You can't just get in here and veg out. You can't just come in here and when it gets difficult, go, when he starts telling a story again, I'll listen. When he tells a joke again, I'll tune back in. You can't do that. I'm going to lock in with this. John told his readers, test the spirits. Again, the idea is teaching. You can't test it if you're not hearing it. You can't test it if you're not hearing every word and carefully hearing what's being said. So when you come to church, come ready to focus and to learn. I know it's hard. I know for some people it's really hard. Some people have like ADHD or ADHD tendencies, and that's, I understand that. Some people are chemically wired to not be able to listen very well. And sometimes the preacher doesn't do a good job in some places. I've heard that to be true. But sometimes the preacher doesn't do well. Sometimes we're not good at it, and it can be hard. Sometimes things are happening in the audience that are a distraction, or sometimes you've got something on your mind, and it's hard to focus. But you need to get your mindset on the way to church. I'm going to listen today, and I'm going to be engaged. Work hard. When you find yourself drifting, come back. And work at it again. Bring something. The harder that it is for you to focus, the more taking notes will help. The harder it is for you to focus, the more taking notes will help. Take notes, write questions, and study the material later. Talk about it with other people. Right? I get it. On the way home or over lunch, I know. It's like, well, I know what we all do. Man, he was off today. Shoo, man. He was boring today. Thought he's been gone for a week. We thought he might be really better when he gets back. And he was, man, that was rough. Boring. Terrible. That's cool. Get it all out of your system. I don't mind. It doesn't bother me a bit. Go ahead. But then when you're done with that, talk about what you heard in church. Talk about the classes. Talk about the sermon. And commit to one application every week. That's how we grow spiritually in Bible study. Now, you can take out your song, but what was the song, Aubrey? 154. You can go ahead and get ready for that. I promise I'm almost done. 154 will be the song, but I want to hit just one more thing with you and then we're done. It's really important for us to figure out here what's at stake. Because I don't want you to hear what I just said and be like, well, it's what? How big a deal is it really? I want to tell you how big a deal it is from the text. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says in that text that there are those who are enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and the good word of God, and have tasted the age to come, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Who do you reckon he's talking about? Who do you think he's talking about? Who is all that true of? The Christian. Belva, my mother, Dora, Jim, Michelle, Melissa. He's talking to believers. And what he says in that passage is that one of two things can happen. If you're a Christian, one of two things is going to happen. There is no third option. What I'm about to tell you right now, one of these two things is going to happen to you. Guess who gets to pick? You get to pick. Either you received all of these blessings, and as he says in the text, you yield thorns and thistles. In other words, you're not spiritually productive. or you bring forth vegetation. You do produce spiritual fruit. If you're a Christian, one of those two things is going to happen to you. You either are productive or you are not productive. If you are not productive, the text says that you are cursed and that you will be burned. If you are productive, it says you will receive a blessing from God. Everybody in this building is one of those two things right now, if you're a believer. The question is, what is it for you? Where are you on that slide? And are you going more toward vegetation, or are you drifting more into thorns and thistles? Which direction are you going? I told you at the beginning that there was a time that I was at the beach, and in spite of my effort, I drifted too far and put my life in danger, but that I was able somehow to swim back to safety on the beach. What I did not tell you was that I had a very compelling reason to do so. I was not alone in the ocean. I was not alone having drifted too far, but I was holding Isaiah. Back then it was a lot easier. He's kind of tough to hold now, and he's scratchy. He's got all that hair. But 19 or 20 years ago, he was little and cute, believe it or not. And we were in the water together, and I was holding Isaiah, playing in the water, and realized that I had drifted too far. I don't know for a fact that I could have made it back on my own, but I know for a fact that holding my son, I was going to make it back. Not making it back was not an option. I had a reason to stop drifting and come back. You have a compelling reason to not drift or to stop drifting. You have a compelling reason to come back. Your soul is at stake. The soul of your, depending on your situation, if you have children, if you have a spouse, if you have parents, if you have friends and loved ones, their souls, according to Jesus, the entire world is at stake because it's Christians who are salt and light. You have a compelling reason not to drift, or if you have drifted, to come back. As we're singing this song, number 154, every single one of us needs to be examining ourselves and asking, where am I? Am I on solid ground, or have I drifted? How far have I drifted? Am I all the way gone? What do I need to do to make it back? And if you decide that you are or you have drifted and you need to come back, again, we have to work together. And if you need our help, we are here to help you. Our elders would love to shepherd you. I would love to help teach you or pray with you or whatever it is that you need. Our Christian women, if you're more comfortable talking to one of our Christian women, they would love to help you. We have what you need to keep you from drifting or to bring you back. If that is you, this is the time to do something about it, because what happens with drifting is that it keeps happening. And wherever you are right now, if you don't do something about it, next week at this time, you will be farther away. You've got to fix it now. If we can help you do that, we'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward as we stand and sing the song.